Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text is the New Testament reading for today, Acts chapter 12. And upon a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a God and not of a man. Immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. First glance, it hardly seems like a very upbeat text for the first Eucharist of a new academic year, but it is the New Testament reading in the lectionary we intend for our fast quarter chapter services and the social lesson deals a very serious message in these verses, a message that may serve us very well as we begin our life together in academic year 86-87. To rather describe and sing, the king makes a speech, his subjects are sad, and he struck down dead, and the rate of decay is so rapid that it is clear this man is sick. That raises a few questions. I recall a high school dormitory, as I was a sophomore in a synodical school, we were using the book of Acts for our evening devotions, and our response when we got to these verses in chapter 12, maybe they're not unlike your response. Wasn't that a little rash, we asked? All the man did was give a speech. In fact, it was the child who said, It is the voice of a God and not of man. Maybe make him a little sick or something, but to strike him dead and wounds on top of it? Why should God be so sensitive about someone else receiving a compliment? Well, we were sophomores, all right. And characteristic of most wise fears, we misunderstood the text. This isn't a text about the giving or receiving of compliments. It's a text about the glory of God. God doesn't mind his servants receiving honor for what they do. In fact, the scriptures exhort us to bestow honor upon him whom honor is due and remind us that a good elder is worthy of double honor. Then what's the issue? What is the serious violation, the one thing that will not be tolerated, the thing that we do on the risk of death? The text is not obscure. The angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. That's pretty clear language. Our problem was, he didn't understand the glory. And this is serious business. We should clear it up right away. Isaiah 42. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it. He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein, I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. My glory, and my name, says Yahweh, that's mine, don't mess with my glory. Let's get it straight. For a seminary campus is no more immune from the deadly disease of agonlope than is a royal throne. Our parents, family, relatives, friends tell us how proud they are that we're at the seminary studying for the ministry. We get letters from prospective students that list achievement after achievement, all the great accomplishments that they have performed in the kingdom. We come back from our vicarages and, like the 70 that returned with self-satisfied smiles on their faces, we too say, Wow, even the devils are subjects unto us. The catalog, other publications list our academic accomplishments that result in the labor of distinguished faculty. And we can thank God for all of these things, but we can also get so caught up in all these things that we forget whose is the kingdom, and whose is the power, and to whom is the glory. Glory-seeking plagues us all. And it's a symptom of a self-destructive sickness that creates an insatiable desire for a thing. Insatiable, it can't be satisfied. And when you have this kind of disease, an ego-centric, self-seeking, glory need, it leaps up like a cancer. For the wounds destroying you from the inside, that's what was wrong with Herod. God didn't take hasty judgment on Herod. God wasn't wrath. He wasn't acting in the heat of a nation. That process had been working for a long time. In fact, this was the inevitable consequence of Herod's approach to what he was doing in his kingdom and for his glory. read a few chapters earlier. Herod had such a need for glory that when he vexed with the church and the people like it, he took James, the brother of John, and killed him. And why? So that folks would glorify him. And if that wasn't enough, he took Peter, the rock, and he threw him into prison. And why? So that folks would glorify him. And God delivered Peter from prison. And Herod got so mad because his glory train had been messed up that he killed the keepers of the prison from which Peter had been set free. How that process had been working a long time. The scene in our text merely provided the arena to show the world, my glory I will not give to another. And Herod's royal robe became his shroud. They didn't need to embalm him, and the worms got through. And Herod's disease is an echo of Eden that has afflicted mankind ever since that fateful day in the Garden of Eden, when the Father of lies held before our first parents the promise of glory, ye shall be as God. And they went for it. Another word for that disease is sin. You think you're wise and glory in your wisdom. You think you're mighty, don't glory in your might. You have a 3.7 GPA, don't glory in your GPA. You can hold a class fell down for 50 minutes and do it 3 times a week. Don't glory in your pedagogical prowess. Our Lord taught his disciples when you pray, say like this: thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, and thine is the glory forever. Surely, Deo Gloria, to God alone the glory, wrote Johann Sebastian Bach at the close of the greatest doxological music the world has ever known. The invitatory for morning prayer follows the Gloria and the Veduca with the exhortation, give glory to God, our light and our life. That's what this text is saying. That's the central fact. Thine is the glory. And we need to hear that again and again, because all too often the ambitious request for preferred seating in the kingdom is our request also. James and John and Mrs. Zebedee, they wanted the glory, and they wanted it without success. But you can't have it that way. In fact, our God will not be had. He will not be manipulated by you or me or anyone else who tries to make deals for the glory or for the promise of back seats in the kingdom. He doesn't call us to glory. He doesn't call us to reward. He calls us to attract. That's how it was for our Lord, and that is how it is for those he has called to discipleship. Did you catch it in the gospel reading for today, John 8:50? Our Lord himself says, I seek not my own glory. That is the book to read it in part of it. We sang in this place for Paul service a couple of months ago, such that every word and thought and also all our endeavors to the glory of God the Father and the honor of the name of his Son, Jesus. God forbid that you should ever glory in anything save the cross of Christ crucified. That's what marks our life together. Make no mistake, life together in this place will not be easy, yet that you can be certain. The echo of Eden still rings in your ears and mine. We shall be with God, and oh, how we fall for it. The Father of lies gives us no respite, any more than he did our Lord himself. On temptation night, went down from the temple, build up your own reputation, make stones into bread, satisfy your own hunger, fall down and worship me, get a kingdom for yourself, yourself, yourself. But after the multiplication of loaves and fishes, the crowd of fame, be our king, even on the cross, if you are the Christ, come on down. The temptation for self-glory plagues us all, and it will continue to do so. Jesus calls us to a life of self-denial, but the desire for self-glory does not die easily. And so daily, we get back underneath our baptism. Daily, we are crucified with Christ in the old man ground. Our Lord has made it very plain. Whosoever would come after me, let him die to his own glory, seeking self. Daily take up his cross and follow me. And we'll carry our crosses, you and I. We'll carry them through this place, sometimes with bleeding shoulders and with tear-stained cheeks. We'll carry them through this place and long after we leave it. But let me tell you, our life together in this place will also be glorious. Not because of anything we may do, but because we walk in company with the glorious one, the one whose promise is to be with us during the unfolding venture of another academic year. And as with Peter, James, and John, who caught a glimpse of that glory on Transfiguration Mount, there will be glimpses of glory for you and me as well. As we ponder his word of grace in the classroom, as we sing him in our parish, and hear, as we gather to hear the self-giving love of him who called us into darkness, out of darkness into his marvelous light, and especially as around his table we receive a foretaste of that glorious heavenly banquet prepared for us. Glimpses only, but glimpses nonetheless, because Moses hidden in the cleft of the rock, you and I couldn't yet enjoy the glory head on. Therefore, those glimpses will be found at the cross, where the Lord of glory gave his life, so that yours and mine might not be a self-seeking mania, but an unceasing doxology to the managers and the divine grace. But there will be glimpses of glory, but there will. Right here, right now, this morning, as we approach the table of our Lord, and with angel and archangel and all the company of the heavenly host, we declare, Holy, 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 Lord God of might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. And then receive the very body and blood of him whom neither death nor worm could destroy. But he comes to us in glory, veiled in bread and wine, to assure us that through him and with him we too are glory bound. For if we are buried with Christ by baptism into his death, it is certain we shall also be united with him in his resurrection. We walk in newness of life, dead to sin, alive to God. Our Lord walked the Via Dolorosa, and he walked it for us, but never forget. He walked it not to tragedy, but to triumph, not to gloom, but to glory. There are two parts to Philippians 2. Our Lord emptied himself of all of the glory that was his by right, and became obedient, not to his own will, but to the will of his Father, obedient to the very last drop of his own life's blood, just to make up for all the glory-seeking disobedience of God's highest step day by day. But that's not the end of the story. There is a blessed dia, a wherefore, a for that reason God also raised him from the dead, and crowned him with honor and glory, and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The resurrection is God's amen. His affirmation that a sacrifice sufficient to atone for all mankind's sin has been made once and for all. Death has been met and conquered once and for all. Forgiveness has been secured once and for all. Life has been gained. Hope has been born. Christ came from God and goes to God, and that is from whence he shall come again in glory, his glory, to judge the living and the dead, whose glorious kingdom will have no end. And there, in glory, his glory, we too shall stand crucified with Christ and raised in unit of life, free from the futile and the traitor seeking after our own glory. For we are sons and daughters of God, heirs of a purchased glory, which is already ours. And in the meantime, we never need to cease singing our never-ending doxology to him who with the Father and the Spirit alone be all glory in the church, to all generations, forever and ever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.